In our reading in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, we are presented, as the Gospels so often present, a very clear picture of the fickleness of man when it comes to the things of God. How shallow are the convictions of many who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the hearts and lives of many people, religion doesn't run very deep. It doesn't take much to turn them back from following the Lord. In two places here in this chapter, we read of people turning back from following the Lord. In the verse 60, we read that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" The murmuring begins. The questioning begins. And it is to be noted that it's among the disciples of the Lord that this questioning begins. Verse 66, we read that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Turned away and gave up all profession of following the Lord Jesus. They went back and they walked no more with him. We should remember that earlier in this chapter there was a particular incident that took place that contrasts greatly with this attitude. In the verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So a chapter that at its beginning records tremendous enthusiasm amongst those who profess to be followers of Christ, enthusiasm to the point that by force they were going to make him king. And that not being the purpose of the Lord Jesus, he departed away. He slipped away from amongst them. The chapter that begins like that ends, as it does, with many of his disciples turning away from him, going back again, giving up their profession of faith in him. Jesus asks a question of the 12 apostles as a result of this going away by the number of disciples that did so. In the verse 67 we read, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him," and of course old Peter is usually the case, he's the spokesman for everyone else. Peter was always ready with the answer, not always the right answer, but he was always ready with an answer. And here we have him jumping in with the answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." "Will ye also go away?" Jesus says. Has this turning back from me taken hold of you as well, you 12? Are you offended by what it is that I have been saying? Do you consider my words to be words of hardness? They're unacceptable. You're not prepared to receive them. Are you also going to turn away? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter's answer plainly indicates why it is that he wasn't going to give up and turn away from following Christ. And I want us to consider that first part of his answer this Sabbath morning, because there's a lot to be learned there. Peter is making a very bold statement. He asks a question and then answered it. Lord, to whom shall we go? If we were to turn back, where would we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And the first thing I want you to notice is the value and the importance that Peter places upon eternal life. He was going to stay with Christ because eternal life for him depended on that. To whom shall we go? If we were to cease from following you, where will we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. Oh, how important it was to Peter to safeguard and to seek after eternal life. It was more value to him than popularity. It seems to have been the popular thing at that moment to turn away from Christ. Many were turning away. What the Savior was saying was causing offense. People didn't like it. They were vexed by his words, not for the first time. And please, always bear that in mind. Always bear that in mind. Those of you who think that a Christian can live and speak in such a way as to please everybody, that's impossible. The Lord Jesus couldn't do it. Not because his words were in themselves truly offensive or truly vexing, but his words being truth vexed and grieved and upset and offended sinful men. The offense they took was taken not because the words of Christ were wrong or sinful, but because their hearts were sinful. They were men who, hating the light, closed their eyes against the light when they were offended by the light. And it was a popular thing at that particular season to go away and disown Christ and say, I have nothing to do with him. But Peter wasn't prepared to be popular if it was going to jeopardize and cost him eternal life. I'm not going away, he says, because I am considering and thinking about eternal life. That's more important to me than being popular. It should be remembered that Peter was speaking at this time, for this incident took place in his home territory, Capernaum, the area known as Galilee. He was a Galilean. He was a fisherman. He was amongst his family, amongst his friends. And it's very possible that neighbors were turning back from following Christ. Neighbors were offended at what Christ was saying. And they were stamping their feet on the ground and saying it's an outrage that this man should be saying these things. We don't believe that this is true and that this is the way of God. And we'll have nothing more to do with them. Whatever we may have thought of them in the past, and we may have thought of them as a prophet and as a man of God, we don't think that anymore. And we're going back. And those who were saying that, I'm sure, had amongst them friends of Peter, neighbors of Peter, maybe even members of his own family circle. But Peter wasn't going to be swayed by the fact that friends and neighbors were turning away from Christ. He had more regard for eternal life than to be swayed by the actions of friends and family. Many of us find it difficult, you know, to take a stand for God near home. It's always easier to be bold in that area that you're not known. But Peter was prepared on his own doorstep to take a bold stand. He placed so much importance upon eternal life. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Strange thing is that the Savior's question implies that it would have been the natural thing to do to go away. The Savior says, will ye also go away? The trend of that particular day was to go away from Christ, the natural thing to do. Was to go away from Christ. That's what everybody seemed to be set on. And the Savior was saying, are you going to do the natural thing? Are you going to do what everyone else is doing? Are you going to follow the trend of the day? Peter indicated that he and others of the apostles were prepared to swim against the tide, prepared to do the unpopular thing because of the importance that they laid upon this matter of eternal life. Let me apply it to you, my friend, this morning. What importance do you place upon eternal life? Because you know, when we begin to discuss religion, people weigh the truth of God against business, friends, family, their standing in the community. Oh yes, they do. They do. They say, now if I stand with Christ, if I get saved, my family will say this. How could I face them in their opposition? My business associates and those I work with, they will say this. And I just couldn't face that. And the question of whether or not you become a Christian, whether or not you get saved, is not decided by, where am I going to go in eternity if I don't get saved? Very often. What will happen to me after I die if I'm not saved? But many people approach it in the light of what will neighbors, friends, those around me say. I'll be out of step with what everyone else is doing that I know if I follow Christ. They're all going away from him. They're all saying you don't need to be saved. Just go to your church and have your church relationship. You don't need to be born again. You don't need to be converted. That's not necessary. That's going too far. They're all hypocrites anyway. They're all pretenders. There's nothing to the religion. That's what everybody's saying. I stick with Christ and I get saved. If I believe in Him, I've got to go against all these people and against this popular movement. Many people decide their eternity by examining those matters. But those things didn't count with Peter. They didn't count with Peter. When the question was asked, "Are you going to go with them?" He said, "Lord, I'm thinking about eternal life. I'm not thinking about what my family will say. I'm not thinking about what my neighbors will say. I'm not thinking about what my standing in the community will be. I'm thinking about eternal life. That's the basis upon which I'm going to make my decision and my choice." My dear friend, I'd advise you to follow Peter's example. Second thing I want you to notice from the words of Peter is not only the importance that he placed upon eternal life, but I want you to notice that Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. If there was another source of eternal life other than Jesus Christ, then Peter could have gone away from the Savior and gone away with the crowd and saved himself the problems that I'm sure arose as a result of him taking that stand. But Peter stuck by the Savior because there was nowhere else to go. There was no other source of eternal life. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know, there is no other Savior, my friend. There's no one else can save you. I know that the vast majority of Protestants believe that Jesus saves. They believe that Jesus gets you to heaven. But they also believe there's another way. They do. They believe that by their efforts they can get to heaven. That's why you see Protestants today, who entertain this false notion, are not as strong against the Church of Rome as our forefathers were. Because Protestants today believe what the Church of Rome basically believes. In other words, you can get to heaven by your own works. Now, the works that the Church of Rome demands may not be exactly the works that the Methodists or the Presbyterian or the Church of Ireland apostates demand, but they're basically works. Works involving going to church, involving praying, involving good deeds and good works, and being nice and being kind to your neighbor. That's the other way to heaven. That's the other way to heaven. So that even though you're not saved, if you have gone to church and taken communion and been baptized, and you are attending regularly and supporting the church and being as civil as you can, you get to heaven. But Peter didn't believe that. Peter says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Thou hast the words of eternal life. If I want eternal life, I've got to come to you. You alone can give it. You alone can bestow it upon me. You're the only source. And of course, that's absolutely true. Jesus later on says in John's Gospel, the chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, people today in Protestant churches understand that to mean, "No man cometh unto the Father but by coming through the church." but by doing those things that the church asks of you. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You personally have to have an acquaintance and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have got to know Him. Know Him as you know your wife, as you know your husband, as you know the members of your family. You have got to have a relationship with Christ, or you'll never get to heaven. And Peter knew that. And he said, I'm not leaving you because I want to have eternal life. And if I leave you, there's no other place I can go. I want you to understand that, my friend. Peter is, in his answer, indicating that eternal life is something that you can obtain only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third and final thing I want to point out to you is this. Eternal life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through His words. Through His words. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Eternal life springs from words. The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. That's why I'm sure later on, when Peter wrote his epistle, he had something to say about the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, the verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter says we're born again by the word of God. It is the seed from which springs eternal life. And the word of God is the gospel which is preached unto you. Eternal life springs from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says Himself in the verse 63 of our chapter 6 of John's Gospel, the words, halfway through the verse, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They were spiritual words. They were vibrant words, words filled with life, powerful words, quickening words. You know, as you read through what the Savior had to say on this occasion, you discover the message of the words of the Lord Jesus. In the verse 53, for instance, the Lord Jesus tells us what it is that we need. He says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The plain teaching of that verse is that if you don't eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, and we needn't just worry about what that means at the moment, but eating his flesh and drinking his blood, whatever it means, if we haven't done it, then there's no life in us. There's no life in us. So that the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ will give us life, and without it, we haven't got life. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Without Christ, my friend, there's no life in us. We have physical life. Our bodies are alive. But our souls are dead. Dead to God. Dead to spiritual things. Dead to holiness. That's why you cannot get a man who is not converted, who is not saved, to live a holy life. They're dead. Holiness won't grow, won't spring up. They're dead. And Jesus says, the only way that you will have spiritual life is from me. The words of eternal life, they come from Christ. And the words of Christ that will bring eternal life to us, bring home first and foremost to our hearts the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sin. But the words of the Lord Jesus not only indicate that in our natural state we are dead, but they indicate to us the way whereby this deadness is done away with and life takes its place. Again, the verse 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Eat and drink. Very often in the Bible you will get spiritual and eternal truth set before you in the language and in the terms of those natural processes that we see all around us. We've already looked at one. The Word of God is spoken of as seed. Now, the Bible's not a seed. It's not like a little kernel. But it works the way the seed works. And likewise, here the Lord Jesus uses terms that we're all familiar with. He talks about eating and drinking. Everybody knows about that. What is eating and drinking? Well, it's the nourishing of the body. It's a fueling of the body. If I don't eat and I don't drink, I'll die. And the Lord Jesus takes those terms that we're all familiar with and can understand, and he's saying unto us, well, it's basically the same with the soul. If the soul is not fed, it will never have life. It will perish. Perish everlastingly. And the food for the soul is my flesh and my blood. My flesh and my blood. He speaks of himself in other places in the Bible as the bread of life. He speaks of himself as the water of life. And if we eat the bread of life and drink the water of life, then eternal life will be ours. So, my friend, if you are to have eternal life, then you have got whatever it means, and we'll worry about that in a moment, whatever it means, you have got to eat and drink Jesus Christ, or you'll not have eternal life. You'll not have eternal life. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, it says, well, if I have got to eat and drink Jesus Christ to have eternal life, and Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, how am I to eat him? And Romanism invented a method which they tell their followers is the way whereby they can eat and drink Jesus Christ. They take a little biscuit, a little wafer, and they tell their people that when that wafer is consecrated by the priest, it becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And if they eat the wafer, then they're eating the body and eating the blood of Jesus. Very clever. And it must be said, very plausible, for millions and millions of people believe it. But what if it's wrong? What if the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is speaking about eating and drinking his flesh and blood, is not talking about a physical process at all, but a spiritual process? Then the eating of the wafer is only a fraud. I think, you know, the Lord Jesus is speaking spiritually. He is speaking of a spiritual process. He is speaking of spiritually eating and spiritually drinking. And do you know why I believe that? Because he says so. The whole controversy in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, the reason why people went away and didn't follow Christ anymore, is they said, how can we eat him and drink his blood? Shouldn't that going to be terrible? And they said, we're not listening to him anymore. They interpreted his words the way the Roman Catholic Church does. The only difference is that they were disgusted at the idea of eating the body of Jesus in a physical sense and drinking his blood. And in that, they are much wiser than the Roman Catholic. But the Lord Jesus, you will discover, set out to correct that view. Look, please, at the verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is hard to understand. Who could take this in? Who can understand this business? And the Lord Jesus, verse 61, knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, Doth this offend you? Of course it would offend you. If you were to believe that Jesus was telling you that physically you had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that would offend you, and rightly so. Doth this offend you? Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're not literal. They're not to be understood in a physical context, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing his words. They are spirit, and they are life. They are spirit, and they are life. His message was a spiritual one, not a physical one. The Savior was telling his followers, the audience that gathered around him, that if they wanted eternal life, then they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, not in a physical sense. But in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense. And my dear friend, when I come to the words of Jesus Christ and I read them and I see that he is my only hope for heaven and I get down on my knees and I confess my sins and then by faith I put my arms round the Lord Jesus and I say, I'm trusting in you, Lord Jesus. My friend, I am eating and I am drinking. And the hunger and the thirst of my soul is taken away. It's satisfied. Because I have eaten the flesh and I have drunk the blood of Jesus Christ. The Savior, you see, has provided a meal for the poor, hungry, dying souls of men. He provides himself. He provides himself. It's pictured for us in the Old Testament. On the night they went out of Egypt, they slew the lamb. The blood was put on the doorposts, and then they ate the flesh. And the lamb, through its blood, provided covering from the judgment of God. And through its flesh, provided strength for the journey out of Egypt. Now, Jesus isn't a literal lamb, my friend. But he's called the Lamb of God. Because in the high and spiritual sense, he does what that lamb does, only he does it everlastingly. And he does it for our souls as well as our bodies. He provides us shelter from the judgment of God and food for the journey of life. This is what Jesus meant. Eternal life. It's to be found, dear friend, in the words of the Lord Jesus. Through Christ we live. In Christ we live. And as the Savior says in verse 54, one day with Christ we shall live. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You eat the body, drink the blood of Christ spiritually, my friend. You will receive life today. You will have life tomorrow. And you will be raised from the grave to live forevermore with Jesus. Do you share Peter's view? Will ye also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Outside this church, my friend, out there in that old world, the vast majority of people are all going away. They've all turned their back on this message of salvation. They want nothing from Christ. They want nothing to do with Christ. There are men on their farms today. They'll never darken the place where the gospel's preached. There'll be young people by the million, and they'll be pursuing this world's pleasures, and they have no thought of Jesus Christ. They want to be following Him. They don't want to be associated with Him. Now, you have stopped for a while on this Sabbath day, and you have heard His words. And He now turns and He looks you in the face, my friend, and He asks you the question, are you going to join the world? Will you also go away? Are you going to get in with that crowd that reject Me? Now, will your answer be like Peter's? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Will you be saying it's more important to consider eternal life? It's more important to stay with the only one who can give me eternal life. It's more important to stick with the Word of God, for it alone is the source of the life that Christ gives. Have you ever eaten and drunk of Christ? Have you got eternal life? May God write the words of challenge upon your hearts. May you live with it until you cannot live with it any longer. But you must make peace with God and seek Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus is the source of life. And we thank Thee that in His love and in His kindness, He giveth this life to all who seek Him. And we thank Thee that in His love and in His kindness, He does not wait to be sought, but He does the seeking. And dear Lord, You've come this morning seeking souls. You have come this morning to speak with men and to call sinners to Thyself. O God, speak with power. Bring souls to Christ. Lord, save in this gathering. We pray for the young that are not saved. We pray for the adults who are not saved. Lord, save them today. Bring them to Thyself. For Jesus' sake. Amen.